Well, the Lord be with you. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? If you know John's story, you know how heart-wrenching that question was. We learned a little bit about John last Sunday. Last Sunday, John was the bold reformer, confident and sure. He was sure of his calling, sure of his message, and sure about what to say to those who thought God was on their side because of their credentials or righteousness or status. He had a name for the whole lot of them, brood of vipers. John was an unlikely leader. He stood outside of the religious and political system, literally. He held his ministry out in the wilderness, far from the pomp and circumstance of Jerusalem and its festivals. And when Jesus came out to the Jordan River, where John was baptizing, John was quick and confident. Behold, this great word from Scripture, meaning to stand before something without trying to grasp it, or control it, or comprehend it. Behold, John said, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He was sure about Jesus. Sure that this was the one who is to come. So sure, he declared, I am not even worthy to tie his sandals. John was sure. He was preparing the way of the Lord, leveling a path like a runway for the Lord to land on. But then Jesus spoke, and suddenly John wasn't so sure. I want you, Jesus told John, to baptize me. This is where John's expectations of the Messiah, of Jesus, began to come apart. This is when John began to become disillusioned. And I don't mean disillusioned in a negative sense. John had images and expectations for what the Messiah was going to look like. And Jesus' request to be baptized did not fit into any of John's boxes. He discovered that the person he thought God was sending was an illusion. The Messiah of his illusions would do the baptizing. But in lowering himself before John, Jesus stepped outside of John's expectations for what the Messiah would look like. What happens when one's expectations for God go unmet? What happens when the God we thought we knew does something unexpected, unconventional, unorthodox? Do we question God first? Or do we question our expectations? Do we seek to fit God, maybe cram God into our boxes? Or do we confess that we don't have a box that is able to contain the vastness of God? Or perhaps do we pack our unmet expectations into compartments and push them off to the side, trying to ignore them so we can go on living a comfortable life? And by the way, I ask these questions because at different points in my life, I've done all of the above. And I think they're pretty common responses to the mystery of God. However John handled Jesus moving beyond his expectations, he kept on going, he baptized Jesus, and then he persisted in his calling and message, effectively offending many people with his truth-telling. He might have taken his sureness down a notch, but certainly not his bluntness. In fact, his message of repentance reached as far as the royal family. His truth-telling eventually crossed the line. John publicly criticized the ruler, Herod, for marrying his brother's ex-wife. And Herod responded by putting John in prison. Last Sunday, John's expectations for the Messiah's story had taken an unexpected turn. Now, his own story was in jeopardy. This was not how it was supposed to happen. This is not the way he thought he was preparing. What happens when our expectations for God go unmet? John seemed to shrug off the doubt. If anyone could help him out of this jail he was in, it would be Jesus. As soon as they give me my phone call, I'll let the Messiah know and he'll straighten things out. Maybe my imprisonment will actually set in motion the reclaiming of the kingdom of Israel. In fact, I bet he's brokering my release as we speak. But when John's disciples finally arrived, they gave him more unexpected news. Either Jesus hadn't heard about John's imprisonment, or he didn't care. He wasn't approaching Herod to negotiate John's release. He wasn't leveraging connections in the temple to ask for a pardon. In fact, Jesus wasn't anywhere near anyone who had the status or power or influence to improve John's situation. No, the report came back that Jesus was with the blind, the deaf, the crippled, the leprous, the poor, and the dead. And John, probably pacing in his cell, thinking, seriously? This is not the way I thought I was preparing. I mean, I feel bad for the poor as much as the next guy, but how in the world is God's kingdom going to come when the Messiah is out messing around with outcasts? These are not the movers and shakers who establish a kingdom. These are the ones who are moved and shaken by every whim of Herod and the religious elite, the very ones who put me in this cell. John's expectations for the Messiah had been shattered, disillusioned. His freedom had been taken away, and though he doesn't know it yet, his own story is about to take a fatal turn. Why? Because he carried out his calling to prepare the way for the one who would redeem Israel and establish God's kingdom forever. And from John's perspective, with Jesus wasting his time with the disenfranchised, God's kingdom is no closer to being established than it was last Sunday when the so-called Messiah asked to be baptized. When our expectations for God go unmet, when we become disillusioned, we tend to ask questions we never thought we would ask. When you know John's story, you know just how heart-wrenching was his question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for someone else? Notice John's question. He's not just asking this question for himself. Should we expect someone else? Who is the we? John is responsible for people. He has disciples. He has a following. And not just people who click a button and like him, but people who have made enormous sacrifices to follow him, even into the wilderness, into an environment that is inhospitable to human life. What about them? What about their families? What about their dreams? They've pinned their hopes on John's message, and now John is turning out to be the crazy guy, one of those prophets whose message yields no profits. John isn't asking this question just for himself, nor do I think just for his disciples. I think he asks this question for all of Israel. Should we expect someone else? He's asking on behalf of everyone in Israel's history who has done their part, fulfilled their calling in perpetuating the promises of God from generation to generation, many who suffered much out of unswerving commitment to and faith in God and God's promises. Last Sunday, John never thought he would ask this question. He is no longer sure. His life is on the line. He is completely vulnerable, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. With his one phone call, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus this troubling question. His hopes, his life, his faith all depend on the answer, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Because you are not who I was expecting. John's question was not just for himself. It was for his followers, for all the hearts of people yearning for the Messiah. John's question is for us. Each of us has expectations for God. As human beings, our expectations, our imaginations are limited to what we know, what we've experienced. They're limited to our standing in society and the things that define us. We all experience times, too, when life changes. Something occurs that we didn't expect and that we couldn't imagine. Things are going along just fine, and then some new word gets introduced into the vocabulary of our lives. Biopsy. Downsizing. Addiction. Divorce. Infertile. Bankrupt. Metastasized. Intubated. Relapsed. Miscarriage. Hospice. These are the heart-wrenching words of unmet expectations. Any one of them can leave us in a funk as dark and dank as John's cold cell. And in our moments of shattered expectations, John's question becomes our question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? These are the moments of life when we are most in touch with what it means to prepare the way of the Lord. Preparing the way of the Lord is laying down our expectations for a kingly Messiah at the feet or the foot of a feeding trough. When we do, we find that we have something really important with the outcasts, really important in common with the outcasts, rather, a need for God to be with us. We find that we understand the yearning of the outcasts, whose bodies gave them daily reminders of their need for the mercy and grace of God, and we join them in singing their song, oh come, Emmanuel, God, come and be with us. When John was at his most vulnerable, in his greatest moment of need, when he identified most with the outcasts, he asked this question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus responded, "The blind can now see. The crippled can now walk. The lepers have been cleansed. The deaf can hear. The prisoners have been set free. The dead are raised to new life. The poor are receiving good news." Yes, Jesus is the one. And those who knew their absolute need for the mercy and grace of God brought their brokenness to the Savior. And when he was done with them, even the least among them were far and away greater than the greatest of our old unresurrected kingdoms with their unresurrected expectations. This is the power of the coming Christ. This is the brilliance of the light of the world breaking through our wintry darkness. This is the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, Christ is the one who will make all things new. In the name of the Father,